One of the things about wearing masks is you realize, perhaps for the first time in your life, how bad breath you have. I feel like I need to apologize to a lot of people. I put this on, it's like, whoa, sorry about that. Well, we're starting a new sermon series today, and so we're going to be looking at studying through the book of Acts, and so let me encourage you to open your Bibles. So where else would you go to a sermon series in Acts? But to the book of where? Luke. That's right, Luke. Yeah, let's go to Luke first. Before we go to Acts, we'll go to Luke. Okay. You know, as I mentioned to the church through emails, and I think it was just an email, that this is actually a combined effort between another church down in Illinois, a good friend of mine, Chris Bronze at the Red Brick Church. He and I came up with this idea a few months ago of, What if we preached a sermon series together at our respective churches? And so we study kind of together. We had discussions this last week. We had the opportunity to spend several hours together, and we just pray together, talk about the text, and then we write our sermons. And our sermons, we're not sharing outlines or anything like that. You know, we just kind of talk about different materials and insights and things like that, and then we write our sermons. It was interesting. Yesterday, I told him, I sent him a note. I said, hey, I'm praying for you. And I kind of sent him, this was on Thursday, and I sent him just a rough outline of what I was thinking. I said, yeah, here's the direction I'm going. And he sent me his back, and it was very similar. It was pretty funny. We're just going to try to encourage our churches together through this. And we put a document together about the goals of why we're doing this together. And so I sent that out to everyone. If you haven't had a chance to read that, make sure you do that. And if for some reason you're not on the email list and you'd like to be on the email list, let me know, and I'd be happy to get you on that, or I can give you those documents. So I've asked you to go to Luke's gospel, and the reason why is because Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It's a two-part thing. It's a two-part series that we have in our scriptures that Luke wrote first the gospel, then later on he wrote the book of Acts. And if you study the introductions of both of those, you'll see how it's a continuation. So let me read Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and that's going to be our primary text this morning. Luke 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So if you hold your place there, go over to Acts 1. And we're going to come right back to Luke 1, so you just kind of keep your finger there. But you go over to Acts 1, just a few books over to your right. And so we have after Luke is John and then the book of Acts. So I want you to see this, how this is the combination. So next week when we jump into this text, you'll see how it's just a continuation. Acts 1, verse 1, it says this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles to whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so you can see here that this is obviously the same author. He's continuing his story in Acts. And so before we dive into that second part, we thought it'd be helpful to look at this first part because it shows the purpose of why he took up his pen and began to write. And so Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as we have already read. You know, when I was a kid, I had a situation that happened where we were camping. I was pretty young. I don't remember how old I was. I don't think I was any older than about 6 years old. Probably I was younger. And I remember being, we were camping and we were at the beach and we were swimming and having a great time. But I remember having this difficulty of like, I wasn't wearing my life jacket for whatever reason. And I remember as I was trying to walk back to the shore, I kept slipping and I would go farther and farther into the deeper and deeper area. And I remember getting to the point where the water was way over my head, and I'm just, you know, trying to get up above the water, and I came up and down a couple times gasping, and I remember wanting to call out for help, but I couldn't call out for help because just the moment I was about ready to yell, then I would go back underneath the water. It was a very, very scary experience for a young boy. I remember that just as I was getting ready to be terrified and panicking, I felt this arm grab me and pull me very hard, and it was my uncle. My uncle, who had been camping with us, had seen me struggling and swam over to me and pulled me back to the shallow end where then I would be safe. Because of that experience, learning to swim was very difficult for me. I am not a good swimmer. So if you and I are ever in a boat and this thing tips, save yourself. I'm lost. Okay? All right? Just consider me. I'm going to my eternal reward at that point. Okay? All right? I am not a good swimmer. I mean, I can keep up. I can, you know, but anytime if I have to swim for more than, you know, just a couple minutes or something like that, you know, it's not going to be a good thing. But that developed in me this fear of water. But I remember that my friends down the street got a swimming pool, and I was the only one with a life jacket in the swimming pool. I remember one summer I thought, I can't be the only one with a life jacket on in this thing. And so it was that summer I purposed I was going to learn how to swim without the life jacket. And it was terrifying at first, but I did it because I didn't want to be the only one. So basically, I was a very proud child, as you can see, okay? Is that I just didn't want to be the only one. But I overcame that. I had to kind of speak to myself in that fear. You know, I've never really feared other things like flying, but a couple years ago when I was flying to India for one of my trips over there, it was the second journey, and the first trip, it's this big, long jet that you're on, a big, huge jet that you're on, jumbo jet, and you're on it for like 15 hours, and you know, that's fine. And then you get in the second one, it's a very small plane, and like when I'm walking down the aisle, my shoulders were kind of like hitting the overhead bin type things. I had to keep my head tilted to the side as I'm walking. And I sat down in my seat, and we began to take off. And it just, a wave of claustrophobia came over me that I never had experienced before. I remember feeling like, I have got to get out of here. I've got to get out of here. And then I thought, wait a minute, I don't want to get out of here. Because if I get out of here, this is a prop plane, number one. Okay, so if I bail, that's not good. And then, you know, you don't want to be bailing out a plane up in the air without a parachute. So all that to say is that all these fears that I have developed or I've had over the course of my life, I've been able to overcome because I've had to kind of speak truth to myself. I had to stop for the moment and say, wait a minute here. No, this is not true. Millions of people fly every day. It's fine, or thousands, or whatever it is, the number is. But, you know, you can get through this. You can get through this. And there's been a few moments that the older I get, the more claustrophobic I have become. And I have to actually coach myself in those situations. It's uncertainty in those moments, but I have to remind myself of what is certain. Now, spiritually, we have the same problem. Spiritually, we have these times where we have doubts, and we have spiritual doubts that come into our lives all the time. And it's in those moments that we need something that will be an arbitrator for those times. Because it's one thing to talk yourself out of being afraid of the water. It's one thing to talk yourself out of being afraid of a small space. But it's another thing when spiritual doubts come, because those run deep and those attack your very core identity and understanding of reality. And so when those moments come, you need something much stronger than your own coaching that you can have. But your own coaching is part of it. So if I was going to ask you to remember one thing from the sermon today, it would be this statement right here, and I hope to unpack this. Is God's word must be the arbitrator for our spiritual doubts, okay? God's word must be the arbitrator for our spiritual doubts. So what I hope to do over the next few minutes is just unpack this statement right here, and then we'll celebrate together at the Lord's Supper. So that's the plan for today. So God's word must be the arbitrator for our spiritual doubts. Let me have 2 points this morning. First of all, doubts are a universal reality, okay? Don't kid yourself into thinking that if you have doubts, that you are the only one. And often that is the case. As you know, I spent many years working with teenagers. Excuse me. And one of the things that I remembered that I appreciated the most is when the conversation inevitably came with teenagers who grew up in a spiritual home is when they became courageous enough to ask a question that about a spiritual doubt that they were having. You see, for some growing up in a church, there's this unfortunate reality that there's this idea that it's wrong to ask questions or wrong to have doubts. But I believe that's a strategy of the enemy, because all of us have doubts at one time or another. All of us have times where we stop and say, is this really true? We see here in this text, it appears that Theophilus was dealing with some sort of doubt, because that's why in verse 4 he says, you know, I'm writing all this to you, Theophilus, that you may have certainty. Now, we don't know exactly who Theophilus was. There's different theories. Some people say he was this name because it was a very common name. It was a representation of a community, because Theophilus, the word actually means, the name means a lover of God or favorite of God. Philos is love and Theos is God. And so the idea there is that this was someone who, or a representative of a community. I don't think so, though. I think that this was a person with the name Theophilus, and that was a common name. And the reason why, I think, is because he says, most excellent Theophilus there in verse 3. That was a title that was a person of rank. And so most likely this was a person of Roman rank that was struggling with this idea of Christianity, struggling with this idea of this new person called Jesus Christ and all that had happened. And he was trying to figure this all out, and he was having doubts. And so Luke somehow has a connection with this man, Theophilus. And then he says, okay, I'm going to write this down and I'm going to become a historian. He was a very careful historian, and he writes this down. But I think while I think it's a person, I think it can also be representative of the community that you and I are part of. Because, like I said, doubts are a universal reality. Theophilus had them, you have them, I have them. And if we're honest, we understand that we have them far more often than we probably like to admit. But having a doubt isn't necessarily a sin or a bad thing. But we do need to understand the power of doubt. You see, the power of doubt says that, you know, it can make us stronger, actually. That's why it's not necessarily a sin. History is filled with examples of people who have had doubts and went on a quest and have found God's truth to be such a treasure, and it changed their lives. I mean, we think of someone like, you know, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis called himself the most reluctant convert. That's what C.S. Lewis called himself. You know, he had many doubts and he had many questions, and he went on a quest to kind of find out, is this true? Are the claims of scriptures worthy to be upheld? And he found them to be true. A man by the name of Josh McDowell is the same person, or Lee Strobel. Both of those were challenged to test the veracity of the scriptures and the authenticity of this gospel story, of the narrative of the scriptures. And both of them went on this journey, and they were very doubtful in the beginning, but as they weighed the evidence, as they looked at all the examples and history and archaeology and fulfilled prophecy and all the things that they looked at, they came out saying that their doubts actually made faith stronger. And so doubts can be very powerful. Can make us stronger, but unfortunately, it can also destroy us, right? Think of, you know, someone who recently is by the name of Josh Harris. Some of you may know him, and wrote a book called "I Kissed Dating Goodbye" in the mid to late 90s, and sold 1.2 million copies, I want to say. And it was amazing. And I remember I disagreed with the book, but he was very influential in evangelical circles and became a pastor, very large church. And he was a very young man. He was 21 when he wrote that book, by the way. And he became a pastor of a very large church. He is an extraordinarily gifted individual in communication and knowledge and things like that. But somewhere along the way, he began to doubt the premise of his book, in which I agreed with. I agreed doubting the premise of the book. But the problem is that because it had been such a core identity to who he was, it unraveled his whole life. And so now, to this point, he says, by every measure that a Christian can be defined, I am no longer a Christian. And, you know, that's sad. I don't say that to heap judgment upon the man or anything. My heart is broken, because he is a gifted individual of the Lord that has at this point been very confused and turned his back on the scriptures. And I bring it just to say, not to cast stones, because, I mean, that could be me easily. See, if we're not careful with our doubts, the power is very, very strong. So we need to understand doubt. And so this is what we're talking about, this universal reality. And then once we have this understanding, then we're going to look how Luke and Acts helps us deal with those doubts. But before I get there, let me just say that we need to understand that doubt is really, they're never neutral. So understand that about doubts, okay? They're never, ever neutral. They are alternative faith claims, right? Okay, so if I said to you, you know, hey, look, here's the deal. I can speak and create things out of nothing, okay? I would dare say most of you in the room and watching would doubt that statement. Let me rephrase that. I hope all of you would doubt that statement, right? And the reason why, because there's an alternative faith claim there saying, wait a minute here, I believe that only God can create things out of nothing, not you. So that doubt is not a neutral statement or a neutral thought. It's an alternative faith claim. So for instance, if I were to say, I believe that the Lions, the Detroit Lions, are going to win the Super Bowl this year. Okay? Many of you would doubt that. Okay? All right? Almost all of us who hail from Detroit would also doubt that, okay? All right? But if I were to say, I believe that's, you would doubt that, and that's not a neutral statement like, okay. No, you would say, no, I know the history of the Lions. I know how terrible they are. I know how great Green Bay is, right? Oh, man, I thought I'd get something out of that. But, okay, so you would say all these type of things is that there's an alternative faith claim. So just understand that when we're considering doubts of the universal reality, it's not just a neutral statement, but it's an alternative claim of truth that you are entertaining in your mind. And the reason why that's important is because sometimes we are willing to doubt everything except our own doubts. We're willing to doubt everything about our life and our existence except our own doubts. And so when our doubts come in our minds, we almost want to accept that as that must be true without testing our doubts. And so as mind-bending as this is, you need to doubt your doubts, right? And so that doesn't mean that your doubt is wrong. It just means that you need to understand and interact with it as it's another truth, faith, truth claim. And so then what you do is then you see, okay, how can I interact with this? So how can I learn or grow with this? So as Luke here, let me bring it back to Luke here. As he is talking with Theophilus, he knows that this man is having alternative faith claims going in his mind. So what he does, instead of just treating it as a neutral thing and saying, hey, listen, stop doubting. That's rarely helpful. He says, let me show you why you can overcome and you can doubt your doubts. Let me show you that. So that's what I want to do now, is I want to just take the final few minutes that we have together is say, how does Luke and Acts help us deal with doubts? What does Luke do to bring this to a point where we can doubt our doubts and learn from our doubts and actually become stronger because of them? So the first thing that Luke does is that he appealed to history. Did you notice in the first part, he says, you know, a lot of people, he says in verse 1, a lot of people have tried to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. He says, and he talks about from the beginning, just as those who were from the beginning, so he goes back to the beginning. And he says, I followed all things closely over some time past, verse 3, to write an orderly account. And so he goes back to the beginning. If you were to read through Luke, we won't take time to do that, but he talks about how John the Baptist is foretold. He talks about how Jesus' birth was foretold. He even goes into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so he goes all the way back to the beginning, and he goes all the way back to the beginning of the story so that people who are trying to wrestle with these truth claims, like this Theophilus individual was trying to wrestle with this, he says, let's just go back to the beginning. And this is how that you and I can struggle with our doubts. It's like, as we have a spiritual doubt, is God good? Is God loving? Does God really want what's best for me? Is God in control of this? Does God really, really care about what happens in this life? Or does he just simply just kind of, you know, let us do whatever we want to do? Those are all questions. Is the Bible trustworthy? All these questions that come to our minds. Is Jesus the only way to eternal life? Or is he only one way to eternal life? All of these things come to our minds at some point or another, and it's in those moments we need to go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning of your faith journey. Go back to the beginning of where the scriptures came from. You see, this is what Luke is doing. He's appealing to history. He's following things closely. He's a very careful historian. In fact, even those who are not of the Christian faith look at Luke and look at his account and see that he was such an incredible historian, and he was very careful in his writing of the gospel and in the book of Acts. And so he appealed to history. He went right back to history, and there is where the one of the ways that he says, this is how we can start to deal with doubt. So here's my question for you. If you're doubting whether or not God is truly good, which we all go through at some point or another, you need to go back to the beginning. Go back to your faith journey and say, okay, at what points did God show his goodness to me? Hey, go back to the scriptures and say, wait a minute, how has God shown his goodness and his sovereignty over all things? You see, it's in those moments of doubts that we forget, and we forget about all those things. And I've said before that one of the worst problems that plague us is forgetfulness, and we forget what God has done, or forget that he's good, and forget that he's sovereign. And remember, we've said over and over again, if you believe, if you're rock solid that God is good and that he is sovereign, we can get through anything. He has to be both. Because if he was sovereign and not good, he would be all powerful, but he could use that powerful for evil against us. But if he was all good but not all powerful, he could have the greatest intentions towards us but would not have the ability to help us. But you see, Jesus of Nazareth is all sovereign and all good. And because he's both, we can trust him even if we don't understand all things. So he appealed to history. Not only did he appeal to history, but he appealed to credibility there. He talks about these eyewitness accounts, okay? The people that there were eyewitnesses, this is verse 2. And you have to understand that these were stories that would have been easily verified. You know, it wasn't like this was a huge geographical place. You know, back in 2005, I believe it was, Anouk and I, we had the honor and the privilege of taking a trip to Israel. And I remember traveling through the land there, and remember one of the things that stood out to us was that how close things were in proximity, you know, to travel from one city to the next. It really didn't take long at all. It's not a huge piece of geography over there. And consequently, because of that, when all these events that we read about in the Bible happened over there, there would have been an overlap of people, right? Okay, there would have been people that would have known each other. And so, Luke records the story about the man that they let down through the roof. Remember that story? There was a man who was paralyzed, and his friends, they rip apart a roof because the crowd was gathered around the house so much, and they had faith that Jesus could heal their friend, and so they brought him up to the roof and tore a hole in the roof, let him down, and Jesus healed the man there. Well, Luke tells that story in his gospel. Don't you think that people would have been alive that would have known that paralytic, that would have known people who would have gathered around the house? The Bible says there was a great crowd there. Don't you think that it would have been easily, a conversation could easily have happened and said, wait, you said you were there. Is that, Luke said this happened. Is that what happened? It would be easily verified. The man that had the bad hand who was healed in the synagogue could easily have been interviewed. Luke account gives the account of a man who has his hand that's all the word is withered up and is unuseful, and Jesus on the Sabbath in synagogue heals that hand. There's a great crowd of people there. Do you think that story wouldn't have been verified? Of course it was verifiable. There would have been at least a few people of the feeding of the 5,000 available for comment, wouldn't there be? 5,000 men, right? Not including women and children at this account where the Jesus feeds them all. You don't think that one or two of them would have been able to speak up and say, wait a minute, I was there. That didn't happen. You see, Luke went back to these eyewitnesses and he talked to them. He says, okay, you were there at that on that mountainside and Jesus, he broke the bread and he just kept breaking it and people were all fed right there. You remember that? He's like, it was amazing. It was amazing. Eyewitness accounts. He appealed to credibility here. Someone must have known Simon the Cyrene who was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. I mean, that would have been, someone's like, yeah, I remember Simon. I know that he had to carry Jesus' cross. You see what I'm saying is that, you know, it's kind of like Verona and, you know, people who've grown up here, they kind of know everybody, right? You know, I'm always amazed at Jane Vaughn, our admin assistant here. She's connected to everybody. I think she is related to half of people in Belleville, okay? All right? I mean, she just knows everybody. And says, you know, some name will come. She's like, oh, that's a cousin of mine. Or, oh, that's somebody. I mean, it's a small town area. Everyone knows everyone. It's the same idea. This was all easily verifiable. And so Luke appeals to credibility. So let me ask you this. In those moments of doubt, you got to go back to those moments that are easily verified. Those moments of when you knew that God was working in your heart and when God had done something for you and when you know that God was taking your spirit and making it aligned with his, those are moments you go back to. And those are moments that when you go back to other people and you say, wait a minute here, you have given your entire life to following Jesus Christ. Why? Why have you done that? I remember talking with my grandfather. I've mentioned him many times, and I lived with him for a month, and I remember asking him many questions. He would read the Bible cover to cover many times a year, and he would just get up early in the morning, and he would read and read. And I remember asking him, I said, Grandpa, I said, you know, I mean, I was pretty young at the time, and I said, Grandpa, don't you know it all by now? I mean, you've read this book so many times. And he says, Jeremy, I just learn new things all the time. I said, is it worth it? Is it worth it? He said, Jeremy, following Jesus is the thing that is best. I'm teaching a leadership course to fifth graders, sixth graders, and seventh graders at the school that my kids attend just on Friday mornings, just very quickly. But there's a statement that I've been sharing with them that I want them to know, and that is that following Jesus is not just right, it is also best. And that's the statement that I want the youth to carry with them and understand that because there's going to be moments that they're going to doubt whether or not following Jesus is the best thing for them. They know it's supposedly the right thing to do because their culture is telling them to. But they're going to wonder if it's really the best thing to do. And so this is where we go back to eyewitnesses and we go back to some of the people. This is why I love a multi-generational church, right? Is so that the younger generation can go to the older generation and say, is it worth it? Is it really best to follow Jesus? And so then the older generation, you have the responsibility and the joy of sharing with the younger generation of, yes, it is indeed best. You are the eyewitnesses for the younger generation in this church. So be those eyewitnesses, right? And this is why we need to have this cross-generational interaction. You know, there was all these stories would have been just easily verified. It'd be kind of like, and I need to move on, but it'd be kind of like back in 2014, and remember a tornado came through Verona. And there, you know, you could talk about that, and people who lived here during that time, they remember that night very well. They remember that evening when that tornado came through, and they remember when it caused, you know, a decent amount of damage, and several homes were lost, and people were displaced. We remember people, our church we opened up, and then we helped with relief efforts. I remember people cutting down trees. I think Bart was part of that, just, you know, with a chainsaw for, you know, 10 hours a day. It probably felt like just, you know, cutting trees up and stuff like that. That was an event that is easily verifiable. That's an event that you can go back and say, yeah, I remember, I was there. That same veracity, okay, that's what Luke had here. That's exactly what was going on here. You and I, no one would doubt that tornado happened in 2014, right? Now, maybe in 200 years or 300 years, someone may doubt it. But right now, you and I are not going to doubt that because we lived it. That's what Luke was going back to here. And he says, you can have certainty. And here's the point. You and I can have certainty in God's word, how God's word is the arbitrator of all of our spiritual doubts, because there was eyewitnesses that backed this up. So this is when moments of doubt come up. It's like, you know, we're far removed, but we go back to the eyewitnesses there. I need to move on. there's a one last way that Luke Acts helps us with that is not only does he appeal to history and credibility, but he also appeals to continuity. And he goes through this and he talks about how that there were things that were accomplished. You saw that in the end of verse 1. Some translations has that as were fulfilled among us. This is the idea of fulfilled prophecy. And Luke does carefully unpack that throughout his gospel and then even into the book of Acts as well, of how that there was fulfilled prophecy. John was the prophetic messenger that was promised. Jesus was the messianic king. Jesus was in the temple, and Simeon and Anna fulfilled the prophecy there. So even right in the beginning, Luke tells Theophilus, listen, I want you to have certainty about Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to have certainty about Christianity. And so here's what you need to understand. That this is just a continuation of the prophecy that was given of old. This is the time where God is just continuing to unpack and unveil his plan for us. And so he appeals to this continuity through fulfilled prophecy. But then where we will begin next week is the story of the church. That is the continuity. The story of Acts, Luke is the only gospel author who writes a sequel. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't, John doesn't. John does write other writings, but they're not a sequel to his gospel. Luke alone is the one who writes a part two because he wants to show Theophilus, wait a minute, this is continuing on. All right, this is continuing. The story's still going. You are living the story right now, Theophilus. And I say to you, my friend, you, whether you're in person here or you're watching online, you and I, we are living the story out right now. We're part of this continuum, part of the continuity of the gospel story of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful story of the church and how Christianity continues to change the world. And it's continuing. It's continuing to this day, as I said. And so, like Theophilus, we should find certainty in uncertain times in the story of the church. That is a continuing on, that God is continuing to write the story. You know, it's always fun to pick up a story where it left off, particularly like a movie or TV show if it does that. When I was a kid, some of the popular movies I remember coming out in the 80s was the Karate Kid movies. If you remember those, the Karate Kid movies. I remember two things about that time after watching those movies in the 80s. I remember, number one, I wanted to learn karate really bad. And number two, all the girls felt that Ralph Macchio was cute, okay? Those were the only two things I remember about that time. But I remember that those were the times I just wanted to learn karate and things like that. I guess I know that there's a series out now called Cobra Kai, and it picks up the story as, you know, Daniel-san is now an adult with children, and it picks up the story right where it's off. And it's you know, I'm not necessarily endorsing the whole thing, but what I am saying is that it's always neat to see a story pick up and say, oh, that's where they are. And it's in I'm telling you, from what I could read, this TV show, Cobra Kai, has been received well, and people have really enjoyed this picking up of the story. Those who grew up in the 80s and understood that storyline of Mr. Miyagi and all that, they really like this picking up of the story because it answers questions. And it gives kind of a completion to the story that they, their hearts were endeared to, you know, 30 years ago or whatever it's been, right? 40 years ago or however long it's been. You know, you and I are living in that situation. We're living in the situation of the sequel to Luke's gospel. And the purpose of getting certainty is continuing today. And so what my hope is that as we look at the book of Acts over the next many weeks, is that you and I would have even more certainty. Because that's what clearly Luke wanted Theophilus to have, is certainty. And he wanted to alleviate his doubts, Theophilus's doubts. And it's the power of Scripture. And so we find out all about the source of help for doubt in God's word. And so I go back to what we said in the beginning, that God's word must be the arbitrator for our spiritual doubts. And so my prayer is as we unpack Acts, we understand that this was the purpose that will help us in our faith journey as we deal with our doubts. Let me close with this. before we had the Lord's Supper. This last week, I had the opportunity to travel to Michigan City. Chris Bruns, I've mentioned him a couple times. We're doing the sermon series together. He wrote a book called When the Word Leads Your Pastoral Search. It's actually the book that this church was using when looking for a pastor several years ago, and that's how I got here, through that book and through the connection with Chris Bruns. But because of his book, churches often, like this church, reach out to him and ask for help and during times of pastoral transition. This last week, Chris and I went together. We went to Michigan City to help a church out. A church is going through a pastoral transition, or will be shortly. The pastor's going to be retiring. And so we went to meet with deacons and church leaders and congregation members and just try to help them process this transition and try to help them in that. And so Chris and I got into the car, drove down to Michigan City, spent several hours with several groups of people, and then we jumped back in the car and came back home. But while we were down there, we met this interesting lady. There was a lady that she came in late, and she sat in the back, and we were talking, and one of the things that we asked people to do is say, how long have you been a member of this church, right? And this lady, she took her mask off, and she said, well, I've been a member of this church since 1959, okay? I was like, wow, 1959, that's okay, you got some time invested in this place. And so come to find out later on afterwards and talking with her afterwards, very sweet lady, come to find out that she was a widow and her husband had died actually when she was fairly young. And so she spent a lot of years alone. And as we were talking with her, we were just telling her that must have been difficult, to be a widow at such a young age and how that she'd been part of the church for so long. She said this. She said, the only thing that kept my faith during those times were my pastor's sermons. She said, I couldn't read the Bible myself because I had to look and there was just nothing there is what she was trying to communicate. She said, but week in and week out, listening to God's word, being taught, that's what kept me through those times. That's what got me through it. You know, as Chris and I were reflecting on that, and we were amazed at this this woman's faith and her commitment to Jesus Christ over all those years, we were amazed that, number one, we both joked, man, I don't know if anyone would ever say that about our sermons. We did say that in the car. But we also said, but what was most amazing to us is what was most prominent, and when we were serious, we were saying the power of God's word to hold us. And so let me just encourage you, as we unpack the book of Acts over the next several months, let me just encourage you, always come back to that the word of God being delivered, being preached, you reading the word of God over and over again, that's what Luke says is going to help bring certainty. So I've talked about a few different things here. I've talked about how there's history, there's credibility, there's continuity, all that. But you know, one of the things that we need to understand is that the Lord's table is all of those things wrapped in one. You see, at the Lord's table here, we're going to remember a historical event. That's what happens here. Jesus says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until I come. And so this is a time where we remember that Jesus died. So it's an appeal to history here. But it's also appeal to credibility that people were there at that supper. They were there. They were eyewitnesses that then later on, Paul, he writes about and he records about that. And we have that all throughout history to go back to, that there is a credible testimony that Jesus had this last supper and told us to have it for spiritual good and spiritual benefit. But then there's the continuity that we talked about. That you and I, when we have this simple meal here in just a few minutes here, it is continuing a tradition and faith that has gone on for thousands of years now, since Jesus, 2,000 years since Jesus asked us to do this. And so when we stand up here and you get in the line and you try to follow the X's to stay apart and all this stuff and come over here and get your bread and juice and go back to your seat and we eat and drink together, that's something that Christians, Christ followers have done for a couple thousand years now. We're just continuing that. Because we're continuing the testimony of Jesus Christ by doing it. What we're doing when we do this, just so you know, we're publicly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so if that's you, you are welcome to participate. You don't have to be a member of the church. You just have to be a Christ follower, someone who says, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I want my life to follow him. That's what this table's for. If you're still searching and you're still wondering about that, then you don't need to participate, and no one's going to judge you for it. But this is a small meal that Jesus has asked us to continue on to give us assurance. And so when you eat that bread and you drink that cup, what you're doing is you're remembering what Christ has promised and what he's done, and how he says that I will come back and I will set all things right, and that we are going to have a meal together one day. We're going to have a full meal together one day in eternity, and that is when all things are set right. And that is when there's going to be no more sick, there's going to be no more pain, there's going to be no more tears. It's because I will set all things right. But for now, let's eat this small bread and drink this small cup together. And I'm going to show you that this is my covenant. I'm going to keep this covenant for you, he says. And so this is a continuation of the promise, of standing in the promise of God. And so maybe you've come today and you are dealing with doubts. And maybe you are weak and maybe you're worn down. Let me just encourage you that the table is a place where you can find renewal. You can find renewal here by remembering Jesus' love, by remembering his sacrifice, by remembering the fact that he has brought you to himself here at the table. And so all these things that the authority of God's word tells us that this is what we should be doing here. And so as we have the Lord's Supper together, let me just encourage you, let that be a balm to any spiritual doubts that you may be having today. And again, we understand, so you know, just by the mechanics, you know, we understand that everyone's going to be able to come up in just a minute. Rob and Wendy are going to come back up here in a minute and lead us in a song, and I'll pray before that, and then we'll have people just kind of line up in the side aisle here and walk through over here and go back to your seat that way. And if you can't, you have difficulty walking, we certainly understand that. And David is going to grab a tray of the cups and the bread, and he'll be more than happy to serve you. He's going to go back and serve Carrie, who's serving us so faithfully in the sound booth today. And so he's going to be walking back there anyway, and he'd be more than happy to get your attention or to serve you if you just get his attention as he does that. But let me encourage you that this is a time for us to worship Christ together and have a healing balm to any spiritual doubts that we might be having. So let me pray, and then we'll stand together and ask God's blessing, or we'll sing as Rob and Wendy lead us. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would be people who are trusting in you for all things. Father, I pray that any doubts that we might have might be alleviated through the authority of the scriptures and the wonderful, the beauty of the Lord's table here. So Father, I pray that if anyone here is struggling, that this would be a helpful time to them, and that they know that we're a resource for them, and I'd be more than happy to talk with them. So would you use this time for your glory and honor? In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.